Yeah, that is what we're celebrating this morning, the fact that he is risen. And there is a tradition that goes back 2,000 years, every Easter Sunday, when you see someone, you say, he is risen, and the other person says, he is risen indeed. So let's do that right now, all right? Are you ready? I don't think you're ready. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. We love to celebrate that fact. And this is one of my favorite days of the whole year because it's amazing to me just to imagine what took place 2,000 years ago. Just to imagine Jesus taking his first deep, long breath after being dead for 3 days. Just imagine that. Imagine his body rising through the shroud in a way that the linens still lay there as if they were wrapped around his body. Just imagine that. Well, here's the thing. We have to imagine that because we don't have any eyewitness accounts in the Bible of that taking place. There were no humans around to see the resurrection, which is amazing because people saw almost everything that Jesus did. His followers saw him do some crazy things like bringing sight to the blind and healing the deaf. They saw him drive out demons. They saw him put stillness to a storm and then walk on the water right after that. They saw him do crazy things like multiply a few fish and loaves into a meal that would feed thousands. He did that twice. But then Jesus rises from the dead and nobody's around to see it. Nobody can tell us what it was like. Nobody knew there was something earth-shaking taking place right in their vicinity. It's kind of like the time when I was in college. I went to college in L.A., and Cindy and I had started dating. It was my last year. We're driving up the 405 just a few days before my college graduation. If you've been to L.A., you've probably been stuck in traffic on the 405. So we're going up the 405, and I happen to look in my rearview mirror, and I see this wall of blue lights behind me, just a wall of blue. So I pull over to the shoulder, and then we see this white SUV pass by us, followed by like a billion cop cars behind it. Well, after this mob passes by us, I pull back onto the freeway, and that's when we notice people up on the overpasses waving and cheering. We're like, what is going on? So I hit pause on the CD, Counting Crows CD. You remember Counting Crows, right? Mr. Jones and me hit pause on that. I'll explain what a CD is to some of you later. I hit pause on the CD. We turn on the radio, and that's when we find out that was O.J. Simpson that had just passed by us in his white Bronco. We were a part of history, and we never even knew it. We never even understood it. If you look at the footage, you can see my 65 VW Bug pulled off to the side. We had no idea there was something happening that we would still talk about 30 years later, right in front of us, right in our vicinity. And in the same way, the followers of Jesus had no idea there was something happening that we would still talk about 2,000 years later, right in their vicinity. Nobody saw it. We've got no details. So why is that? Why would God construct history in that way where nobody could tell us what really happened at the resurrection? Why don't we have those details? Maybe it's because God wants us to focus less on the specifics of the resurrection and more on the significance of the resurrection. Maybe it's because what's most amazing isn't just the event of the resurrection, which is really amazing. What's more amazing is what that event accomplished. That's why we celebrate Easter Sunday every year, because of what that event did for us, even 2,000 years later. And you know what the best place is to find out what that event accomplished for us is this little place in the Bible where it was predicted 700 years before it took place. The prophet Isaiah, he foretold the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he foretold what kind of new life that was going to bring us. Look at what he said in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, he's talking about something that was planned in eternity past, but has still yet to take place 700 years in the future. Look at what he says. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he'll see his offspring. He'll prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he'll see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he'll carry their iniquities. And therefore, I will give him the many as a portion. He'll receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death, and he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the rebels. That right there is such an incredible picture of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Like we saw Isaiah say, the Lord crushed him as a guilt offering. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our guilt, all of our shame on himself. He took the punishment we all deserve for all the times we rebelled against our Creator. But that's not the end of the story. Isaiah said, after his anguish, he saw the light. He was resurrected. So death wasn't the end. Death wasn't defeat. Jesus rose from the dead. He won the war over sin and death, and now he's sharing the spoils of his victory with us. Isaiah said, my righteous servant will justify many. He'll justify all of us. Now, that's a kind of biblical word you might not be used to. Justified, that just means to be declared righteous, to be accepted, to be approved, to be recognized. And that's what the death and resurrection of Jesus does for us. So here's the first big reason we celebrate on Easter, because Easter gives you a new status. You are justified by the resurrection of Jesus. That's a brand new status that you get. Kind of like Pualani Gold status on Hawaiian Airlines. I don't know if you've ever had that. They made it really easy to get Pualani Gold status during COVID. And so I just took a couple flights and I got it. And all of a sudden, I'm getting upgrades on every flight. I'm getting free check bags. I'm getting Premier Lounge access with all-you-can-drink POG. All right, I'm living the life, you know. I get boarding group 2. Have you ever had boarding group 2? It's amazing. You just waltz on there in front of everybody else. It was incredible, this new status that I had. Here's the problem. They changed it this year. They changed back to the old rules, and they never told me. And so a couple weeks ago, I show up for a flight. I go to check in, and I ask the check-in agent, hey, so are there any upgrades available? And she looks at me, and she's like, well, did you pay for an upgrade? I'm like, oh, no. I just thought I might get one, but that's okay. I've got a bag. I got a check. And she says, well, that's $35. I'm like, oh, isn't it free for Pualani Gold? And she looks on her computer, and she looks back at me, and she says, sir, you're not Pualani Gold. I'm like, what? Well, am I Pualani Silver? She looks at me, no. Pualani Bronze? Copper? Am I anything? She looks straight at me, and she says, sir, you have no status. Just knife in the chest. I couldn't believe that. So I pay the $35. I walk past the Premier Lounge, look in the window, all these people laughing, drinking their free POG, having a great time. I walk to the gate, sit down. I board in group 5 with all of you Neanderthals that have got no status. It was terrible, man. Terrible. Well, Easter is exactly the opposite of that experience. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you get a new status that you're never going to lose. You get a new status that you keep forever. The resurrection of Jesus makes you justified. We all want to be justified. We do. When you're 5 years old, you make a little crayon drawing. Why do you take it to your mom? Why do you show it to your mom? Because you want her to say, good job, buddy. That's beautiful. Look at that art. You want to be justified in your art skills when you're 5 years old. When you're 25 years old, you go to a job interview. You want them to say, hey, that's a really impressive resume you got there. You want to be justified in your experience. You want to be declared righteous in your knowledge and your abilities. And then we come to God. And we want him to say, you're awesome. You're amazing just the way you are. We want him to sing like Bruno Mars to us, right? That's what we want out of God. But the problem is, he doesn't. He doesn't do that, at least not at first. Because it says in Romans, no one is righteous. No, not one. It says, no human being will be justified in God's sight. We are not righteous, not on our own. And so that's why it says the righteousness of God has to come through faith. God has to give you his own righteousness, which is amazing in and of itself. There's no other religion, no other worldview, no other philosophy that says anything close to that. Nobody else in the world has ever offered that. Nothing like that. I mean, your teacher says, hey, you want to get an A in this class? You got to work. Got to do the work. Your boss says, hey, you want a raise? You want a promotion? You got to prove yourself. It's only God who gives away his own righteousness instead of demanding our righteousness first. The righteousness of God comes through faith. If you're like, all right, roger that. Just faith, that's all I need, right? Just got to believe, like Ted Lasso, slap the sign on my way out the door, believe, that's all I got to do. Well, not so fast. It says in Romans, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ to all who believe. God wants to justify you. He wants to approve you, accept you, recognize you. And all it takes is to believe in Jesus, to believe in the perfect life of Jesus that we could never have lived. Believe in the brutal death of Jesus that paid for our sins. Believe in the glorious resurrection of Jesus that gives us new life, that gives us new status. And that's what we're celebrating on Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the fact that Easter gives us that kind of status that we never lose. And then number two, here's another thing to celebrate. Easter gives you new love. New love, that's why Jesus did what he did for you. We heard Isaiah say that Jesus was satisfied after his death and resurrection. It's a really specific word that he uses there. A word has the idea of a transaction that's satisfactory. It's a transaction that we're talking about here. So what's the transaction that happened? Jesus gave up his glory and his comfort and his security, and what did he get in return? Well, Isaiah said God gave him the many, that's all of us, as a portion. In other words, Jesus gave up everything, and what did he get in return? He got you and me. Here's the amazing thing. He's satisfied with that deal. He thinks he got the better end of the bargain with that deal. That's how much he loves us and values us. We didn't value him. That's what Isaiah says earlier in Isaiah 53. But Jesus valued us so much that he was willing to die for us. Family, he doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't just put up with you. He loves you. He values you. And I know that's hard to believe sometimes. We know ourselves way too well. We know there's so many things that God shouldn't love in us. And so that's why Paul prayed for us, that we would experience and know the love of Christ. Look at what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. He said, I pray that you, he's praying for you here, I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Wide and long and high and deep. How wide is God's love? How wide? Wide enough to include every single person in the world, including you. Like the gospel choir just sang, God so loved the world, including every person in it. Maybe you don't feel like you deserve God's love. Guess what? You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. But God loves you anyways, because his love is long. How long is God's love? Well, the Bible says that God knew you before the foundation of the world. There was never a time in the past when Jesus didn't know you and love you. And there'll never be a time in the future where he stops loving you, because his love is high. How high is his love? The Bible says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Heavens was how they talked about the stars and the planets in those days. God's love is as high as the farthest star is from the planet Earth. How far is that? Well, every new telescope we build, we keep finding new stars that are further away. Just last year, we found a star they called Arendelle. It's 28 billion light years away, 168 trillion miles away. That's how high God's love is for you. Why? Because his love is deep. How deep is his love? So deep that Isaiah said in verse 12, he bears the sins of many and intercedes for the rebels. You rebelled against God, and what did he do in return? He died for you. He gave up his life for you. Now he's interceding for you. Jesus is praying for you, all because of his love for you. And that leads us to one more thing that we celebrate every Easter. The fact that Easter gives you new joy. That's got to be our response to all this, because that's what God's response was to the events of Easter. Easter is all about God's joy, and not just when his son came back to life. Isaiah told us God was happy, God was joyful, God was pleased even when his son was dying on the cross. Isaiah said he was pleased to crush his son. Pleased to crush his son. And I know that sounds terrible. I mean, what kind of father would find pleasure in seeing his one and only son crushed? The Bible tells us God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so why would he find some kind of pleasure in his one and only son dying? There could only be one reason. Because he knew what that death would accomplish. He knew what that resurrection would accomplish. And Jesus felt the same way. It says in Hebrews, for the joy that was laid before him, Jesus endured the cross. He had incredible joy, even in the middle of incredible pain, because he knew what it was going to accomplish. And now we can have the same kind of joy, even in the toughest times. Even in the toughest times. Right after Isaiah talks about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, look at what he says in the very next verse, Isaiah 54. He says, so rejoice, childless one. In light of what Jesus has done, rejoice, childless one who did not give birth, burst into song and shout, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married woman. Isaiah, he's thinking about some of the worst trials that you can go through. And childlessness has to rank up there. When you want a baby and you can't have one. Cindy and I went through that. We know how excruciating that pain is of infertility. But we also got to experience the joy that you can have even in the middle of pain. Because after struggling for a while, we finally came to know that God was using this for our good and his glory. Like Isaiah said, the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married woman. We finally figured out that God was using this fire to refine us so that he could use us. He's using this smaller pain in our lives to deal with a bigger pain in our lives and the lives of the people around us. The problem is, most of us don't like to deal even with the smaller pain. We just don't like to deal with it. Like a long time ago, our family was in Southeast Asia. And my son Micah got this terrible earache. He just couldn't deal with it. Wouldn't go away. So we finally had to take him to the emergency room. And we go in, and it's about what you would expect out of an emergency room in a developing country. It was just miserable in there. We get into the waiting room, and there's people who are just weeping and wailing. They've got terrible injuries, terrible diseases. They look like they've been waiting there for weeks. And so as soon as we walk in the door, Micah's already starting to freak out. He doesn't want to be there. But we convince him to stay. And finally, we get in to see the doctor. And the doctor just takes one look in his ear, and then he looks up and he says, did you put a coffee bean in your ear? And Micah's crying, but he looks up through his tears and he says, yeah. And I'm like, what? When did you put a coffee bean in your ear? And he's like, first grade. I start doing the math, and I'm like, that was 3 years ago. You've had a coffee bean in your ear for 3 years? Yeah. I'm like, has it been hurting? Yeah. I'm like, why didn't you say something? He's like, I didn't want to get in trouble. So he lived with this pain in his ear for 3 years until he finally couldn't stand it anymore. So the doctor's like, well, we got to take it out. So he goes over to this drawer, and he pulls out this pair of needle-nose pliers that, I'm not lying here, is like a foot long, okay? It looks like you could extract an alien out of a brain with this pair of pliers. And as soon as he pulls them out, Micah takes one look at that, and he completely freaks out. He jumps up off the exam table, runs out of the room, and he doesn't stop at the waiting room. He doesn't stop at the lobby. He runs all the way out of the hospital, out into the road, four-lane road in front of the hospital, cars and motorbikes whizzing by him. I run out there. I'm like, Micah, what are you doing? And he says, I'm not letting the doctor put that thing in my head. I'm like, you have to. He's like, no, I'm not doing it. I'm like, you can't deal with this pain. He's like, I'll deal with the pain. I'm like, you can't. He's like, I will. And he did. He dealt with the pain for 2 more weeks until we finally got back to Hawaii, and his pediatrician, who he knew and loved, finally could gently extract that thing with a pair of needle-nose pliers. It was only that long. He was able to deal with that. He dealt with the pain for 3 years and then an extra 2 weeks because he didn't want to deal with the short-term pain of having that thing in his head. That's all of us. God doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to live with that kind of pain. And so he puts smaller pain of trials and tragedies in our lives to deal with the bigger pains of our sin and suffering and the suffering of the world around us. We can have joy in that, family. We can have joy just like Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We can have joy like that. Let me ask you, where is your joy meter right now? Where's your joy level right now? Do you remember when you were a kid, how much more joyful you were? I mean, yeah, terrible things would happen, but then you'd forget about it 10 minutes later because candy, you know, something else would happen. You just forget all about whatever happened before. Do you remember that? You can have that kind of joy again through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because he gave you a new status. He gave you a new love. He gave you new joy through what he did for us 2,000 years ago. It's time to reclaim that joy today. You can have all of that just by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. If you haven't experienced that kind of joy before, if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I just invite you to do that right now. You can do it just by praying along with me, just in the quietness of your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I confess to you that I'm one of the rebels that Isaiah was talking about. I've sinned against you in so many ways. So thank you for sending your son to take the punishment I deserve for my sin. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection from the grave. Thank you for his loving reign over my life. I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to depend on Jesus for the rest of my life. I want to live for Jesus for the rest of my life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.